If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Just two verses this evening. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And it feels like we have been in chapter 2 for a long time. But it is so much the Lord is revealing to us in His Word. And it's like, hey, I'm trying to look up under every rock to be able to see the glory of God in each verse in Genesis chapter 2. But next week, Lord's willing, we'll finish chapter 2 with the last verse, and it is verse 25 in Genesis chapter 2. But today we're just going to focus on verses 23 and 24 in Genesis chapter 2. Let me read those verses here at this time. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Let us ask the Lord to help us with these two verses here this evening. Our Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for bringing us back to be back in your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, understand your word at this time. Lord, we know that your word, Lord, gives life. So give us life right now in your word. Help us with these verses here. These verses just not for married couples or just for singles. These verses, Lord, for the entire Christian church to build and edify the church and care for your people. So, Lord, help me, Lord, as I walk through this text. Let me do it, Lord, well. Let me do it, Lord, with integrity. Let me, Lord, not with my own wisdom, but let me trust in your wisdom, Lord, that I can preach your word faithfully. And let your people leave here today to see the glory of God here in these verses here today. Bless us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lot of times we see these two verses, 23 and 24, normally is recognized as weddings. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But after we walk through this text today, is that we're going to see how we have not embraced this text more than just in a time of weddings. This text right here needs to be embraced every single day in the Christian life. It's for the edification of the church. And before I go in and explain why these verses are so needed on the day-to-day life of a Christian, I want to mention how impactful these verses are for marriage and for the wisdom of marriage. Brad Merchant, he gives us some healthy wisdom about marriage. And we see these verses right here we read today is very important for the husband and wife relationship. So I'm going to give six ways to love your wife as men to love their wives. And the point why I'm giving these six ways, because I'm going to argue at the end of these six ways that the things I mentioned, these six things, we're going to be able to find these same six things in Christ himself towards his bride, the church. So let me mention the six things, what he says right here about how a husband should love his wife. He should love his wife. The first one, he needs to ask good questions. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Said the purpose in a man's heart is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Asking your wife intentional questions is a way you can learn about the state of her soul. As a start, here are four questions you should ask your wife on a regular basis. I need to write these down myself. How are you encouraging your faith in life right now? How are you discouraging your faith in life right now? How can I pray for you? How can I grow as a husband, a father, and a Christian? So one thing a husband can do is ask good questions. And we're going to see that throughout the ministry of Christ, that's exactly what he did, didn't he? He asked really good questions. Number two, Brian Merchant gives us the second thing a husband can do to love his wife, serve your wife. Ask yourself daily, what can I do today to make my wife day easier? Perhaps it's doing the laundry, washing the dishes, taking the kids to the soccer practice, or making dinner. Husband, remember that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. He didn't kick off his shoes and demand that we cater to his every need. On the contrary, he washed the feet and cared for the little kids and comforted weary people. In the same way, remember that your home is not only a refuge for relaxation, but also a contest to serve. Look for creative ways each day to serve your wife at home. So the second thing a man can do is serving his wife. And we also, I just mentioned how Christ came to serve. You guys get where I'm going with this, don't you? That Christ is the truly fulfillment of these things. Number three, make time for your marriage. If you do not make time for your marriage, you will not have time for your marriage. Again, if you do not make time for your marriage, you will not have time for your marriage. Life is busy. We must be intentional about prioritizing marital health by instituting calendar rhythms. If we don't intentionally schedule rhythms for marriage strengthening, our marriage will likely suffer. This will look different for each couple, depending on their season of life. But here are some of the rhythms my wife and I have in our marriage. And he mentioned it. He said, pray daily. They typically pray at night. Number two, he said he does. They have a date weekly. Typically on Friday night, they go out on dates. Escape monthly. All day, one day, they escape and just have them time with themselves. A getaway quarterly, one night overnight. And last thing he said do a retreat annually, several days together. He said, plan regularly to touch points with your wife and put them on the calendar. I think that brings about the healthy marriage. But also, didn't Christ do that too with his disciples? He took them away to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he gave them quality time to pour into his disciples. At times, Jesus had many people follow him. There were other disciples, but he had 12 main disciples and one became a fry. But for the most part, Jesus took a disciple and had an intimate time with them. He scheduled regularly to meet with his disciples. Jesus did that. But also, we know even in the church, the Lord's Day, we come and meet. Jesus has scheduled a day ready for us to meet together, for us to celebrate what he has done for us together. Jesus does the same thing here. Number four, study your wife. My wife's starting to blink a lot now, right now, looking at me. It says, study your wife. The Apostle Peter tells husbands to live with your wives in an understanding way. One way we do this is by studying our wives. Do you know your wife's heart as well as you know the statistic of your favorite sports team, like the 49ers or somebody that's not winning in the game? If I ask you for your wife's current likes, dislikes, and dreams, would you have an answer for that? You would never learn about these things unless you are intentional in conversation with her and listening more than you're talking. I think I'm a good listener. I think I'm a really good listener. I don't know why she's smiling back there so hard. So put down the remote, your phone, or whatever keeps you from talking meaningfully with your wife and invite her into a concentrated conversation. Model James 1:19 in your marriage. Study your wife by listening to her. I think that's what Christ does. He listens to us. What are some of the prayers of the righteous? Prevaileth much. He listens to the prayers of the saints. He cares for us. He knows our concerns. He knows our needs. Number five, he mentioned there. A couple more here. It said, learn and grow together. Healthy marriages are characterized by a mutual desire for spousal growth. We don't love our spouse by accepting them as they are, so much as we point them to become more like Jesus. A key way you love your wife then is by prioritizing opportunity to learn and grow with her. Read a book or listen to a lecture together. Go to a conference or discuss Sunday sermon together. I think we discussed Sunday sermon together, Lane. Husbands, God called us to lead our lives into spiritual flourishing, labor to find creative ways to grow and learn together to the end. And number six, it said, be intoxicated in her love. Be intoxicated in her love. Proverbs 5:19 is one of my favorite verses, he says here on marriage. Be intoxicated always in her love. Not off wine, Jerry, in her love, Jerry. The word translated to be intoxicated is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for a man staggering down the street in drunkenness. In Isaiah 28:7. The point of for a man to be crazy in love with his wife, Ray Orton says this right here, and we're going to finish up here. This counsel is not tribal. It is the serious wisdom of God, because as we shall see later in the Bible, marriage points ultimately to the love of Christ and our joy in him. And the striking thing about this wisdom here in Proverbs, coming from the ancient time as it does, is that marriages back then could be arranged for economic or political reason. But the Bible sweeps all of that aside and calls husband and wife to be head over heels in love with each other. Then he goes on to say, how can you be head over heels in love with your wife? Here are a few suggestions. Remind her while you're in love with her. Write her a card and list specific reasons why you treasure her. Affirm her before others. Esteem your wife in the presence of others by directing their attention to the visible graces in her life. Surprise her with acts of kindness. Take the kids and send her out with friends for the night. Show up to her workplace with flowers. Leave her a card before you leave for work. That's work, dude, bro. Encourage her with how you see God at work in her life. Take her on a date and tell her slowly and specifically how you see growing in her faith. Is she becoming more patient, wise, kind, bold, or holy? Tell her and watch her faith fan into flames. Scripture says husbands should be so in love with their wives. That watching world thinks they're drunk on love. Make it be so for us. I know I mentioned 16 that deals with marriages, earthly marriage between mom and a man. But I mentioned those 16, and those 16 can be truly found in Christ himself. How do we know how Christ feels about us? How he said a man should tell his wife and taste around and remind her of these things? Christ does the same thing to the word. That's why we have the epistles. He writing to us, encouraging the church. He encouraging us daily that we have a greater hope that we can look forward to. Christ does the same thing in our life. So to see a true way for a husband to love his wife, we need to look at Christ, husbands, men. Wives, to be to see a true man of God, you must look to Christ. If a man is not looking to Christ and looking to all these self-help books, he would never get it right. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a faithful husband to truly care for your wife? Look to Christ. Christ is the true fulfillment of that. You can be a man that's taking out the trash every day. You can cut the grass every day. You do all these different things that look good on the outside. But if you're not conforming to Christ, you miss it all. A true man of God, not a man that brings home the money, the bacon. Not the one that takes the trash out all the time. A true man of God is one that is conforming to Christ. And as he's conformed to Christ, everything else works out. So as we learn these six ways to love, as we examine our test today, you're going to be amazed how Adam exemplifies this. Before sin came into the world, Adam exemplified a true man, and the brother wasn't even studying a woman. He wasn't even thinking about a woman. But he exemplified already what a true husband is. A lot of time men want a wife and they don't know what it means to be a man. Adam knew what it was to be a man. Adam knew what it was to truly follow Christ. And we're going to see that here in our test today. So I'm going to jump right into it. We're going to do it in 4 points today. Adam waited on the Lord to provide, 23a. Why she is called woman, 23b. And point number 3, man responsibility in 24a. And the end, we're going to end with 24b, man and woman union. So let's jump right into it. Adam waited on the Lord to provide. Look at verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Moses has been recording for us what God is revealing to him. But also we have seen God also speak in Genesis 1 and 2. For example, God said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1. And we find out in verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind," and it was so. In Genesis 2:16, God told man, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but every tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." God is the one that is doing the speaking. God is saying he told man to what to eat. God is the one that said, "Let there be light." God is the one that's speaking. Moses is recording down for us. One thing about it, we haven't heard man speak yet. God is doing all the talking. And Moses is doing all the writing. God is telling him what to write. Moses tells us in verse 20, there is no helper fit for Adam. Adam didn't say it wasn't a helper fit for him. Even though he knew it, Adam knew it wasn't a woman there. He knew it, but he never said anything about a woman to God. Have you noticed that? He was so content and basking in the glory of God, he wasn't even studying a woman. God was speaking, and Adam was silent. He was giving the animals names what God had told him to do, but Adam is trusting the Lord. Adam is not asking the Lord, "Can I have this? Can I have this?" Adam said, "I have it all in God right now." So a true man of God is a man knows he have it all in God and not a woman. A lot of time men don't want to be honest. A lot of time they'll say they want a woman because of the woman to point them to Christ. If you don't be pointed to Christ in your singleness, you don't want that woman to point you to Christ. You want that woman for another reason. And there's nothing wrong with a marriage in the sense of the other benefits that come from marriage. But the sole purpose of marriage is to conform to Christ. If a man doesn't want to conform to Christ in singleness, he's not going to want to conform to Christ in marriage. So ladies, as men approach you, are they conforming to Christ? If they're not conforming to Christ, run from them. Run from them. Adam was conforming to Christ. He didn't ask the Lord for a wife. He wanted God, and that's all he wanted. So we did learn that Adam did speak when God told him to name the animals. But for the most part, though, is that we don't see Adam the sense of petitioning, asking God for things. Based upon God and Adam's relationship in Genesis 2, it helps us understand that he didn't have to speak because he knew God knew what God was going to provide for him, and God knew what he needed. And we see this in verse 23. Adam was not looking for a helpmate. He was not looking for a helpmate. But God already knew in eternity past that he would form a woman to point Adam to God's glory. God knew that, even though Adam didn't know what God was probably planning, that God was going to give him a wife one day, but nothing in our text tells us that Adam was looking for a wife. Unless you guys see something I don't see. Do y'all see anything in verse chapter 2? That Adam was looking for a wife? I don't see it. He wasn't. And the first words that are recorded in our scripture from man is speaking, as Adam says, to the Lord. He said, this at last. What does that mean? This at last. What does this mean? It seems as if Adam been waiting on a woman for the longest. Is that true? He said, this at last. Is he now finally has been given what he's been waiting for? Is this what's going on? I would say no. Have Adam been waiting on a woman? I would say no. He's not waiting on a woman. I would say Adam is truly satisfied in the Lord. So again, what does this mean by him saying this at last? I would say, this is what I would say it means. It means that man labored daily and cared for the animals in the garden, but there was no one that resembles him. A chicken didn't resemble him. The beautiful trees of the garden didn't resemble him. But this woman, now, she resembles him. He saw the bull having a heifer. He saw the buck having a doe. But man did not have anyone that was fit for him that looked like him. He knew it, and he didn't have to ask or complain to the Lord. This is amazing, isn't it? We learn in verse 22 that God brought the woman to Adam. Now we see that Adam knew he didn't have someone fit for him, but he never complained. He already knew that the chicken wasn't like him. He knew the deer wasn't like him. It doesn't tell us in the text that he went and complained to God. God, I ain't got nobody to look like me. God, I don't have anybody to look like me. What are you going to do? He didn't go to God complaining, asking God for things. He said, God, I have you and that's all. He was content in the Lord, even though he knew someone didn't look like him. And he was fine with that because he knew God knew what's best for him. He knew God knew what's best for him. He knew God will provide. You don't have to be thirsty and going out to a woman. Let me say it again. I don't know, y'all young folks, I don't know how you use the word thought and all that, but you don't have to be thirsty and going after women. The Lord will provide for his people. Adam was truly delighting in the Lord. And he knew God knows what was best for him. So he was fine not having a helpmate because he had the Lord. But brothers, today has made woman an idol. As if a woman would cause a man to be forever satisfied. A woman would not forever satisfy you. If a woman can ever forever satisfy you, men, why did Jesus even send a Savior? If a woman can truly satisfy you, why did God even send a Savior? He sent a Savior because a woman cannot truly satisfy you. Again, once I get a wife, once I have a wife, I'll be truly satisfied. What you're saying in that moment, that Jesus doesn't satisfy you. I say this right here. Before seeing Adam was satisfied without a wife. He was satisfied without a wife. And God knew he was, and God gave him a woman to be further satisfied in God. And how he relates to woman. God provide for us, family. So the whole woman, in the sense of not for Adam's selfish lust and selfish gain, the woman was going to be used just like the garden was used for Adam and just like the animals used for Adam. The woman was going to use for the same purpose, to point Adam more to God's glory. That's what a woman is for, to point man to God's glory. And the same thing for a wife or a husband. Both spouses, you are there to point each other to God's glory. A lot of time, everything else is so focused on marriage. Money, sex, clothes, all these other things that saw the most of the primary focus of marriages today. The main focus of marriage is conforming to the person of Jesus. If you're not, your marriage is not conforming to Jesus, it's about everything else, that's not a true biblical marriage. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. It's all about what he's going to do for me. What is my husband going to do? Or what is my wife going to do for me? If it's all about me, 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 it's idolatry. And you have made yourself God. Marriage is about Jesus. And that's what Adam is teaching us here. Adam is teaching us it was always about God. And Adam sees that. And this is what we picked up in the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene. He entered this and let us know the mystery of marriage from the get-go was this invisible church and the groom Christ. This invisible church throughout history, the bride of Christ and Christ. That this marriage points to this beautiful picture of Christ is pointing us to himself. That was the whole picture of marriage, is that Jesus appointed us to himself, which is God. Jesus appointed us to the Father. The whole picture of marriage, and Jesus is appointing us to this glorious picture, how we should live our baby. Point number two. Why is she called woman? Verse 23b. This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. We just learned how man was bathing in God's glory in the garden. Man wasn't worried about what he didn't have. He was thankful to have God in the garden in Eden, and the animal which both pointed to God's glory. So he wasn't worried about not having a helpmate fit for him. He had God. Really, he had God. That's all he had. That's all he needed. He was thankful to have God. So he wasn't worried about not having anything else. His mind was so fixed on walking with the Lord. His mind was so fixed on being satisfied in the Lord, he didn't care about a woman. But now Adam has someone, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh is the summary of the phrase, and helper fit for him. This woman is exactly like him. Well, she's female, and he's male. She has intellect now. He can talk to somebody now. A woman, a person that can think the way he thinks. Moses wanted us to see that God knew Adam didn't have a helpmate like the animals. And also, Adam didn't get to the point of, since I can't find someone like me, let me pursue a relationship with animals. That's bestiality. Adam didn't say that. Well, I'm waiting on the Lord too long. Let me go marry. No. Adam was truly waiting on the Lord. He was okay just being with the Lord. Our day is full of perversion. Because in our day, mankind is not satisfied with God. And mankind can't wait on the Lord's providence. So you know what man does? He put things in his own hand and he married a helpmate that's not fit for him. She might be bone in his bones. She might be flesh of his flesh. But she might have a totally different understanding of who God is. That's when Paul talks about not married. Don't be unequally yoked. We hear people marrying today animals and cars and same sex. People marry all types of crazy stuff today. All because man doesn't want to wait on the Lord, but they want to put things in their own hand. God is not enough, so I'm going to marry whatever I want to marry. Adam does the opposite here. Every day he's waiting on the Lord. And the Lord cares for him. But not only the Lord cares for him, but the Lord also cares for the woman. In Hebrew, the name word, the name for woman is Isha. Isha in Hebrew. The name for man is Ish. So the only thing you put at the end on is Isha and Ish. So Ish is man in Hebrew. Isha is woman in Hebrew. Why would God do this? Woman name derived from man. This is common in Bible. The writer will tell you a name, then tell you where the name comes from. Here it tells us reason she is named from woman because she was taken out of man. You remember in Matthew 1:21 about Jesus? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, And listen to the rest of verse 21. It's going to tell you where the name Jesus comes from. For he will save his people from their sins. What's the word name for save? God saves in Hebrew. Jesus. Yeshua. The whole Hebrew word, it tells us the name of it. So Jesus' name means God saves. So woman name means taken out of man. Why such a name? So that woman would never forget what she came from. We so easily forget people. God created woman and gave her the name Isha so she can always remember that she's created to point man to God's glory. Don't forget your calling in life. It's to point man to God's glory. Not only just married men that you're married to, your spouses, but also your young men, your children, your cousins. Women, you are to point young men and the men, point them all to God's glory. Isha is the helpmate of man. Not that a woman is lesser than man. She's just as important as man. Very important. But God has called her to be the point man to his glory. To God's glory. She is not less than a man in any way. But she was formed to see God's glory and how she helps man. Just like Adam saw God's glory in caring for the animals. Woman is to see God's glory and how she helps man. So sisters in here, are you pointing the men in your life? Are you pointing to God's glory? Are you helping him see God's glory? Or are you being a stumbling block for him to see God's glory? Woman is to see God's glory and how she helps man. The name of woman is a grace from the Lord. So the woman can always remember her purpose in this world. To see God's glory. And how she serve and help man. And for those women who are single again. Also you are to glorify the Lord. And even in your singleness. And as the days Adam was single. He walked with the Lord and glorified the Lord. In his daily responsibility. How he cared for the garden. Cared for the animal. He glorified the Lord. But also singles. That are singles. You still can point others around you. Man or female to God's glory. And show them the purpose of intent. When we take away the biblical understanding of marriage, when we put in same-sex marriage in this, we miss the whole picture of the glorious picture of the gospel. Point number 3, man responsibility, 24:8. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. First, how does this apply to Adam? He is without earthly father and mother. The brother just got married 2 minutes ago. How are you going to leave? He's going to leave his father and mother. Who are you going to leave? He don't have a mother. The God created him. So what is Adam going to do here? Well, Moses shared with this with us, knowing that eventually the seed of Adam would spread across the earth. The same thing should be in place, that a man should hold fast to his wife, or cleave, it says, or keep his wife. This word is used in Numbers 36:9. Israel to hold to his inheritance. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 10:20. Every usage in the passage I just read was a party given the responsibility to keep or hold to something. Hold to inheritance. Hold to the Lord. And our passage, hold to the woman. This passage is not saying that Adam and Eve hold to each other forever now, right? The noun is singular, which refers to Adam doing the holding. Men, listen to this. It is Adam. This is singular, for Adam is doing the holding. He is holding fast to his wife. And we're going to find out in a couple of weeks in Genesis 3 that Adam wasn't holding fast to his wife. He gave her the word, and she quoted the word in Genesis 3:1. He left her by herself, said, hey, I gave you the word. Go fight by yourself, Eve. And guess what the little serpent did? He came in the garden, and he spit a little game on her, this and that. And told her a couple things. Next thing you know, we got all this going on now in the world. Holding fast to your wife is not just giving your wife the Bible and saying learn the word. Or teaching her scriptures every day. Holding fast to your wife is caring for her every day. Meeting her needs every day. Asking good questions every day. That's what it means to truly care for your wife. Hold fast to her. To watch over her. And guess what? How we know Adam's going to hold fast? In the past, he had hold fast. We thought he was going to get it right till Genesis 3, but he dropped the ball. But he done a good job in the past. He held faith, did an amazing job with the animals. He did an amazing job with the garden holding fast. But now the task is greater. Now I need you to hold fast to this woman, Isha. And brother, she going to be able to think. She ain't be no chickens and all that. You ain't be able to say nothing crazy like you say talk to them chickens. But hey, for me now, the woman, she going to be able to think. She going to be able to have intellect. So Adam's task is greater now to care for her. The woman is made like Adam and can think critically and consciously. I keep saying chicken. I guess I got chicken wrong, right? He is to carefully watch over her and protect her from the things that can draw her away. God prepared Adam, designed Adam to be able to hold fast his wife. This is an act of stewardship. Again, if you can't hold fast to your job, if you can't hold fast to everything else in life that God has given to you, you're not ready for a wife. You're not ready to hold fast to her because you can't hold fast with everything else the Lord has given to you. Man has given all of these responsibility for him to see God as he labors, as he cares for things. Last point, point number four, as we finish up. Man and woman union, and they shall become one flesh. Lastly, we see that they are one flesh. Adam hold fast to his wife. They become one flesh. That is what the Hebrew S and marks are revealing to us. They become one flesh. So as Adam not cleave or hold fast or keep his wife, they would not be one flesh. Again, so as Adam, if he doesn't cleave or hold or keep his wife, they won't be one flesh. Adam has done an amazing job so far in all his responsibility the Lord has given to him. But now he's given that responsibility now to be one flesh with his wife. And I can say more about this, but I want to spend our last few minutes now tying all of this, what I just mentioned again, to Christ. Paul tells us that marriage has been a mystery all the way from Genesis 2:23 and 24. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, turn to Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. What we went to today, Paul, so what we went through today, Paul said it's been a mystery since the beginning. All the way from the beginning of time, from Genesis 2:23 to 24, Paul finna finally give us a mystery. What does this all mean by husband, loving, and wife? What was the whole purpose in this? Paul finna get it for us. He says it's been a mystery. Let me read to you verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Highlight those words if you have anything. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. What is the mystery we're talking about? That a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, they become one flesh. He said all of that, what I just said, becoming one flesh was a mystery all throughout the Old Testament, but this is what it means, Christ and his invisible church. Christ and his invisible church, that God was already trying to draw our affections and minds to something that was so much greater than Adam and Eve relationship. Adam and Eve relationship pointed to a better relationship with God himself coming and dying for his bride. And being raised back up, then he's going to raise him up with him and care him for his bride. It all points to the gospel. Marriage is not about your cute relationship. I see y'all cute pictures on Facebook. It's beautiful pictures in your marriage, but that's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to see Christ in his church. And we see how Christ has cared for a church. Man going to do likewise. And ladies, if a man is not ready to follow after Christ, be patient and wait on the Lord. Do not lower the standard of the Lord because of loneliness. You're not lonely. God would never leave you or forsake you. He's going to care for you through it all. Don't lower your standards. What the Bible has said, if a man is not seeking after the Lord, you run from him. A lot of times we in the Bible Belt area, everybody, all the men, first thing they say, they're Christian men. A lot of men that's created Christian men are not Christians. A true Christian man will be conforming to Christ every single day. They're not lusting after a woman every 5 minutes. They're not trying to make a lot of money and everything to try to show off to everybody else. A true biblical man, again, is a man that is conforming to the person of Christ. An earthly marriage is a grace of the Lord for us to see how much greater his love is towards his church. Again, earthly marriage is a grace of the Lord for us to see how much greater his love towards his church. So let's look back through our points today. Let's not now focus on Adam, but on Christ and his church. Let's look back through the points. Point number one. Christ waited on his father to give him a bride. All that the father give to me will come to me. Right? Point number one. We said that when Adam waited on the Lord to provide, also Christ waited on the Lord. And the father gave him a bride. Point number two. The bride of Christ is called Christians, so we will never forget there where we came from. Just like a woman, name is Isha, and Ish, the Christian church name is Christians. So we will never forget where we come from, our identity. We are born again in Christ. We are united in Christ. So whatever time you think you're alone, think about the name Christian. That you are Christian, that you are truly in Christ. Point number three, we said man's responsibility. Point number three, see Christ's responsibility in securing his bride. He was faithful all the way to death for his bride and for the glory of his father. Point number four, we said man and woman union. Now we see Christ is in union with his bride. Again, we are united in Christ and nothing can separate us from his love. Christ is cleaving to us. He's holding to us and nothing can take us out of his hand. Some people say, well, you can lose your salvation. Not the Bible I know, the Christ I know. All those who come to him, nobody can snatch him out of his hand. He holds us fast. A lot of people that walk away from the faith, it's just proof of a time that they truly wasn't believers. But true believers in Christ, what I'm reading in the text right here, that Christ secures his bride and nobody can snatch him out. Or it might be a person that's struggling in sin right now. They might not think they're a believer. If you're a true believer, God is going to cleave. Christ cleaves, holds, and keeps you. Genesis 23:24 already points us to Christ being the better Adam. Christ is better than Adam. We look to Christ and that he would never leave his bride. And man, Christ set the example. Let us learn from him. Let us learn from him how to be true men to love God. And as we love God, it's going to show in the marriage. And he will cleave for us forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.